Let us turn to the word, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. And turn to John 2. 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold dove, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Amen. God has zeal altogether. God has zeal. God has zeal. God has zeal. Another way of calling or saying that is God is zealous, but God has zeal. He speaks in zeal, Ezekiel 5:13 says, and his zeal accomplishes what he speaks, as we just read in Isaiah 9:7, but also in Isaiah 37:32. His zeal accomplishes what he speaks or what he spoke. He is zealous for his name, Ezekiel 39:25 says. And even his anger is zealous. Lamentations 5:22 says, angry with us beyond measure. So even the wrath or the anger of God is described to be beyond measure, very angry, very zealous. So having faith in God means to believe in God who is zealous, who has zeal. How many of you believe that God has zeal? Do you believe that? And a step further, are you moved by the fact that God has zeal? Because I had said anger and wrath, you're like, I don't know about that. No, I mean, that's part of him, but his zeal is so much greater than that. It is beyond his anger even. So having faith in God means to be moved by the God who has zeal, and therefore committing my life as a Christian, as a follower of God, follower of Christ specifically, I am to live this life being zealous with a godly zeal. Being zealous with a godly zeal. What kind of zeal? What kind of zeal? Godly zeal. Not your own zeal. Oh yeah, my personality is like very zealous. Maybe you're going like, you mean jealous? No, zealous. But they do actually connect these two words. I'm going to define in a second. So it is to be zealous, have zeal until the end. Not just today, not just for 10 years, not just for 20 years, or like, oh, now I'm retirement age, so I lost my zeal. No, it is to be zealous always until the end. Because God has zeal, he will have nothing to do with those who have no zeal. So if the whole year we've been talking about who God is and really focusing on the attribute of God. If I want to have a relationship with God, be blessed by God, and ultimately receive the greatest blessing, that's to have eternal life and be brought into heaven, not remain in this world that will become hell. Say amen if that's your hope, that's your dream, amen? Then I need to be found to be in zeal, having zeal, because God has nothing to do with those without, only with those with zeal he will take to be with him. So to remain, be zealous and remain zealous to the end. The word zeal is equated with the word passion. That's very interesting. So as we go along, I will define the word passion as well. But zeal in Greek is zelos, ho zelos, zelo, zelos, which is translated as eagerness. So in some parts of the Bible, it says be eager or with eagerness. So being eager is the same idea, being eager, being zealous. So it's to have this warm feeling. That's literally how it's just described. Like warmth of feeling for something or against something. So it's one or the other that you have this very warm feeling. And scholars don't have a clear idea, but many people guess that it derives from the word zeo, which means to boil water. So like when something is boiling, you know, it's like when it reaches 100 degrees and it hits that mark. Before that, it was not boiling, it was like rolling, just about to. Before you throw that ramen in there, you got to wait. You got to wait for the water to come to full boil, and then you throw the pasta or whatever it is, ramen or whatever you need to boil. You need to wait for that moment. That boiling moment is like having that warm feeling for something or again. So you have the word zealous, which is more positive. Then you have jealous, which is more negative, right? But they actually have the same root and same meaning. So in one part, the Bible describes God to be zealous, and another part says God is jealous. So it is to have that sort of the red hot feeling, something very fervent and burning emotion. And if you bring that to the people, even in the world, before we even get to the Bible, people who are successful, who make names for themselves in the fields of academia, science, literature, the arts, music, painting, architecture, dance, sports, and entrepreneurship, business, you will find people who are named to be successful because of their passion. So people who are successful are those certainly who have skills, who have knowledge, therefore they are competent, and they can be confident as a result of that. But that extra mile, that extra push, extra component that makes them stand out and go beyond and maybe break the ceiling, beyond the threshold, cross the boundary, or break the boundary, break the limit, are those who are with passion. So there's so many of them. I mean, all successful millionaires or billionaires that you may be interested in, you may have heard of, like anyone from Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, to Elon Musk, who is now all of the news again because he's finally taken over Twitter and he starts with firing people. But people study his work culture, his work ethic himself, and then the work ethics that someone like Elon Musk demands from his workers, like in place like Tesla. So basically he encourages people to sleep in the office, you know, just come, have like no beginning or end of your work hour. You got to give in all hours, like 70 hours of your time and plus more. I know 70, I said 70, yeah, but I think it's actually more than that. So you literally live with the company, in the company, for the company, and then the company will provide everything. Sounds like discipleship of Jesus. Yeah, so it's making your business your passion and like your God, basically. It becomes your idol. So any field, you will find people who actually make history. They do that and they become that because of their passion. There's so many people. I mean, even in sports, you have to talk about Michael Jordan and then Kobe Bryant and then you have LeBron James and you got all these. But people still say there's no one like Michael Jordan, and especially in the basketball field, because he just made history, not just winning the championship, but it is sort of unrelenting and never giving up. That the passion for the game, passion for winning. Like it, and it's not by chance. It's not that they're just good by their talents, but they work hard at it, and the key is to never give up. They don't give up. They don't give up, and they keep on going. So the passion is boiling. It's met with challenge every time in the course of their career, but they come bounce back. They bounce back, and they have this focus that is just like no other, so that leads them to winning a championship after another and making history. Someone like Beethoven, who you might know, is a very famous composer, and if you're a musician, you know about him. He wrote a piano sonata called Appassionata, which is passion in Italian, and it's 25 minutes long of solo piano, 25 minutes. So for 25 minutes, the pianist has no music and literally sweating and almost crying playing that. And I've actually met, not this time, but a couple years ago, I watched somebody playing a couple of pianists. I couldn't watch the whole thing because it's 25 minutes each. So that would be like 50 minutes watching two pieces. But I watched a couple of pianists doing little bits and pieces. It's just the fact that they memorize a piece and playing solo for 25 minutes is so impressive. But then you step back and like, who wrote it? It's Beethoven. And if you guys know anything about Beethoven, do you know anything about Beethoven? Dum, 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 dum. That's Beethoven, yes. But he was a musician from early in child prodigy and was composing. But around the age of 30, he started losing hearing. So he became deaf for a decade of his life. Like they call, so I guess in the deaf world, profoundly deaf. So it's complete deafness. And he wrote his final grand piece called the Ninth Symphony, which lasts for about an hour or more, which involves a full symphony and the choral piece. So it's very grand, if you know anything about it. It's like at the end, like, bum, bum, bum. It's like huge piece. But by then, he was completely deaf. So people are really mystified. Like, how does a deaf person write music? Or how does a deaf person remain musical? So I kind of read an article about another deaf person in modern times. She's a Scottish percussionist. And she's a multi-Grammy award winner and composer. She became profoundly deaf since she was 12. And she says she uses whole body to hear music. So the whole body becomes a giant ear. We have an ear doctor here who works with deaf people. But it's a giant ear. So because, especially because she's a percussionist, she can feel it vibrating through her body. So then she says that she can imagine how Beethoven must have dealt with his deafness. So there is record of Beethoven putting his teeth on the keyboard to hear the sound, because you know anything about hearing, right? So it's not just through your ears, but you can actually hear through vibration of your jaw or the bones here. If you have any questions, you can go see, you know who afterwards about that. But Beethoven put his teeth on the keyboard because keyboard, piano is a percussionist. Right? It's a harmonic, musical, but also percussionist instrument. Rhythmic instruments. So you can hear it pounding, and they call them the inner ear, quote unquote inner ear, not like physical inner ear, but like inside of his brain somewhere he's remembering that music, how it's supposed to sound. And then they built this sort of megaphone type of thing to attach the piano so it will vibrate through his body. So he hunched over the keyboard and made his whole body into an ear. So this modern percussionist musician right now says, I can't imagine exactly how he must have heard music and wrote music and making that like masterpiece. It's going to, you could just say, wow, that's genius. Apparently Galileo had said, passion is the genesis of genius. So you can be endowed with intelligence and some gift, but you need that extra component called passion. And passion is going to push the person beyond their limits to continue on what they love to do. So without passion, even if you have talents and you have the smartness, you can't do anything more or anything extraordinary, anything special. So even in the world, you have these very zealous people making history. How much more for God who made all things? The Bible demonstrates the zeal of God starting with the creation of the world. We start the Bible by looking at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he filled the heavens and the earth with all the stars and all the things that we see, and even on earth. And looking at the foliage, isn't it beautiful? And you drive through, like these, when you see these trees, just the colors changing. It's like, wow, who could have done this? As Psalm 139:14 says, I am made fearfully and wonderfully. So all things God made, they were made fearfully, wonderfully, even though the same Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire. Even though in the end, all of these things will be burned up and the whole universe is the place that will become hell, God put such effort, and with his passion, with his zeal, he made everything beautifully, fearfully, wonderfully. So to this day, you have scientists studying one creature or one thing after another, anything from microbes to planets to galaxies. They're still discovering what's already out there, and they're still being so mesmerized and so impressed. And certain things that they can describe how things work, but they have no idea where they came from or why they're here even. They try to explain the how, but they have no answer for why without the Bible. And we see why, and that's because God has zeal, and he began to reveal his zeal through the creation of the world. Do you believe that? So the Old Testament history of the Bible shows us God's zeal for a particular people. Not the entire world, but a small group of people. Today, the Jewish people count for about 0.25%. Of the world. But again, I don't know how they count that. Like, do they count people who are mixed? But it's a small number, no doubt. Even the country itself is very small. Certainly the people have become diaspora and live all around the world. But it was a small group of number back then as well. But God chose them to be God's people, the people of God, chosen people of God. And because he has zeal for his people, his zeal consume the enemies of Israel. Isaiah 26:11 says. So when they were enslaved in Egypt, God sent Moses to bring them out, considering the Egyptians as the enemies of the people that would become God's people. God showed his zeal against Egypt, and he rained down the blood, rained down the gnats, darkness, boils, and flies, and frogs, whatever it is, during the 10 plagues. The land of Egypt and the people in it were just struck at one time after another, so that the people of Israel were released and they left their slavery and they marched out of Egypt with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. And again, that was the zeal of God. So to those people who had now become the people of God, God gave his commandments, known as the law of Moses, the law of God. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Anyone know? You shall have no other God but the Lord God. Worship no other God. Serve no other God but the Lord God. Certainly that Lord God, L-O-R-D, is the name Yahweh in Hebrew, or Jehovah, anglicized. So Jehovah, that name, is Exodus 34:14 says, do not worship any other God, for the Lord, L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah, whose name is jealous. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. What kind of God? J or Z? Both. I started with Z, but now we are J, right? Because he's a zealous God, but then because he's jealous, remember, positively, negatively, like, as in, he will not tolerate any competition. Yeah, I know. My girlfriend is so jealous. I am just like so overwhelmed and so pressured by my boyfriend or girlfriend who's so jealous. It's not like that, right? We're talking about God. We're not talking about nobody's boyfriend and girlfriend. This is God saying, worship no other God because I am a jealous God. I will not tolerate you worshiping any other God. So that was the title of the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the nine commandments of the Ten Commandments are to strengthen that commandment, right? So if you worship and serve Jehovah, you do not make idols. You do not misuse his name. You honor him on his day, the Sabbath, right? And then you honor your parents. You do not kill. All those things are there to say God is jealous. He's a jealous God, and I need to honor him alone. That's it. So in the name Jehovah, the zeal of God was contained. In that name, his zeal was contained. So the people of Israel said, amen, we'll obey, and they obey for a while until they entered the promised land and they started living with other people, aka Gentiles. And the Gentiles came with their own gods. So when they associate with the other people, they even married other women or the men, and they start worshiping their gods. So they became corrupted in their faith, and their nation became corrupted and were under curse many times repeatedly because of that. So namely, there was a time of King Ahab, king of Israel, who married a Gentile woman, Jezebel. Anybody know Jezebel? Yeah, she's very famous. Very, very famous. Because she brought in her God when she got married. So Israel worships Jehovah, the jealous God, but she brought her gods, Baal, Asherah, and all the prophets who work for these gods. So the whole nation becomes cursed. But then at the same time, there was a great man of God, aka prophet. Which prophet lived during that time? Which prophet worked to reveal the zeal of God during that time? It was Elijah. How many of you got that right? Only two people in the room? There you go. Okay, three people. So Elijah was a man of God, and he called himself. Wow, such confidence. 1 Kings 19:10 says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I want to have his confidence. You want to have his confidence? I am very zealous. Like, how can you say that confidently unless you really were? And he was. He said, I was very, very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And remember what he did. He brought two things down. That's what he's known for. Two things down. First, he brought down the fire. There you go. Second thing he brought down after that was the rain. The water, the fire, and the water, right? So first, the fire is when 850 men, 800 false prophets, half of them, about half of them, 450 were the prophets for Baal, and 400, I was just like, what happened to the 50? Why were it just 450? But it's to be precise. That's exactly what happened, right? So there was 850 men against one man. So imagine being in a fight, one versus 850. Right? And 450 again were for Baal, 400 were Asherah, but together against Elijah. And they had built up their altars to be burned up, because altars are supposed to be burned up by Baal, by Asherah. And then there was another one for Jehovah. And then this was just a duel. It was showdown between the false God and the true God of Israel. Whoever is going to send down the fire will testify that he is the true God. So the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, they were praying, they were dancing. Initially, maybe they went like, they were dancing and like, la, 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 la. And then they got desperate. Hour goes by, and another hour goes by, and nothing happens. And they started to do what? Rip their clothes. This was the way they showed they were zealous people. They ripped their clothes and they cut themselves. So they were to show that we really mean business, Baal. Show us that you are real. Because they believed Baal was real. And they needed evidence. And now they were like being watched on this mountain, on top of the mountain called Mount Carmel. Everyone was watching. And they had to prove against this man, one man, Elijah, that his God is false God. Therefore, the God of Israel is false. They need to be governed by Baal and Asherah. So they were very desperate. But nothing happened. Elijah egged them on and says, maybe your God went for a break, a potty break. I don't know. Maybe he's napping. Call him louder. Do it, do it. But nothing was happening. And then Elijah had made the altar that he built for Jehovah to burn even harder to burn by throwing water and getting it wet and building a trench around the altar so there's water there so that it's soaked with water. It's hard to burn even with a match. You couldn't even light it up. So then he prays. And this is the very famous prayer of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:36-39. He had said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then what happened? Dum, 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 dum. What happened? Dum, 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 dum. And the fire came down. Hallelujah. And went poof. Can you imagine that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that it really happened? Yes. You guys are definitely crazy or zealous for the Lord. Yes, it really did happen. And as a result, Elijah had all these 850 men captured and be slaughtered down the valley. Killed. Because they were proven to be false. So all the people saw this and they all fell down and said, the Lord, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is real. And then soon after that, we see Elijah continuing on his prayer as he goes up. In the same chapter it describes, he goes up into the top of the mountain. Now remember, this is a desert. This is hot. This is a hot weather. It describes that Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel in verse 42 and 45, 18 there, to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. Could anybody do that? Yogis here? Yes? The head was between the knees and he's sitting on a hot ground. And he is there just heartbreakingly praying for what this time? For the rain. Because God has stopped the rain to punish Israel. So for three and a half years, there was drought in the land. So they were desperate for rain. And without rain and so hot to begin with, can you imagine how uncomfortable this must have been? And the writer makes this so detailed to see that Elijah was a very zealous man for the God of Israel to be revealed as the true God. So here he is praying, not just once. How many times did he pray? Because every time he got up, he sent the servant out to see what's going on in the out there. Do you see anything? Do you see any sign of rain? In other words, he prayed for 6 times and the seventh time, seven. So he prayed 7 times. So the seventh time he sent the servant and the servant came back and said, what? I see a cloud. I see a cloud size of a man's hand. Very tiny cloud. And that was it. That was the sign for the rain. And finally, rain came down. Who sent the rain? The jealous God, the zealous God of Israel of the Old Testament, Jehovah. And it was because this one man who was very zealous for that God, the fire came down. And the rain came down. So you wonder, having this as their backbone, their history, the people of Israel are naturally zealous people. They're very, very passionate people by nature and by their history. In spite of that, however, eventually they became corrupted and God punished them by losing their battles and being defeated repeatedly. And eventually they lost their sovereignty. But because there was continuing prophecy that was yet to be fulfilled, namely through Isaiah, they did not lose hope. There was one lasting hope. So, and Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we just read in 9:6-7, for to us a child is born and to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. What does that mean? Government being on his shoulders, he's going to have the power and the authority over the land, meaning he will be the king. So this is speaking of the coming king. And then it's at the end of the passage, as we read, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And let's read Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Again, this is Isaiah speaking of the one who is coming. And then he is saying this one who is coming. Now we connect the dots. A child who's born a virgin. The government will be on his shoulders. He has this breastplate, helmet, and garments. But he says, namely, he wrapped himself in zeal as in cloak. So what it's saying is this man is going to wear zeal as his clothing. Keep that in mind. And that prophecy gave the hope that they needed for a very long time. And they patiently waited as the temple of Jerusalem stood in their midst. And the name of their the God they know as the zealous God, Jehovah, the name of Jehovah was there. They did not lose that hope. So that when a man claiming himself to be sent by God, especially calling himself as the Son of God, standing before the same temple, what did he say as we read earlier on? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. This was in response to the Jews, Jewish leaders, the priests, and saying, what sign do you have? What sign do you have? And he says, destroy this temple. So what is that? So he's saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So destroying just made them so upset. You mean destroy the house that has the name of the zealous God? The name itself means zeal and jealousy. Are you kidding? Don't you know that his anger is very zealous? His wrath is very zealous. But what Yeshua meant was that now has come the time when God, the God of Israel, who was zealous in the name of Jehovah, was only zealous for the people of Israel, continuing their bloodline, is no more. The time is no more. Now the Son of God has come in the name of God the Father, John 5:43. That name is Jesus. That name is Yeshua. Name is also Emmanuel, God with us. He came. He had come in that name to be zealous, to show that he has zeal, not just for a particular small group of people on earth, but the souls of all nations. That's why God sent his son in the name of Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Aramaic and Hebrew. In the name of Yeshua, he came. Amen. And that is to reveal the zeal of God the Father through him. Hallelujah. So that was revealed. We got a taste of that in John 2, as we read earlier on. So it was a time for the Jewish holiday, Passover, which was one of the biggest holidays, religious holidays. And during this time, many, many people came to Jerusalem in John 2, where we read. And because people lived scattered in the area, they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the feast. And this was a big feast, big festival, which is the Passover. So these are people who are living in different nations using different currency. I'm trying to give you context to what happens. So they come to the near the temple and they need to buy what? Buy offerings to God, to give to God. And to buy that, they don't take American Express card, Brian. Yeah, I know. They don't take American Express card. They don't take euro. But they take whatever name, whatever currency they had. So they had money changers, exchange people. And then there were animals. So you can see how this was like a marketplace, right? And it was noisy. It was messy. There were animals, calves and goats and lambs. They were probably pooping and going, bah, bah, and flying around, dusting. And people are going like haggling. And money changers, what do? They cheat. They add up their premium a little bit. It's like, yeah, sure, the exchange rate is this. Wink, wink, and then give me, yeah. So there's a lot of cheating. There's business, money-making going on. So no wonder, seeing all this, Yeshua was upset. So he made whip out of cords, and then he started to scatter the coins of the table from the money changers, turning it upside down and shooing all the animals. It's a chaos. It's a chaos suddenly. It's a mess. It was already messy, but people are so used to that. But in the eyes of Yeshua, this was unacceptable. And he has said, you had turned my father's house into a market. Another version I remember reading said, a robber's den. This is turning into a robber's den. This is where people are cheating and selling and buying and making money. This is unacceptable. But the disciples remember what is written in Psalm 69 verse 9, which says, zeal for your house will consume me. What does it say? Zeal for your house will consume me. What do you think that means? Zeal for your house will consume me. Certainly, break it apart. Jesus has zeal. Yeshua had zeal for the house of God, the temple of God. But he said, destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Speaking of his death and his resurrection. The true temple is his body. The zeal that he has for the Father and Father's name, and that he came in the Father's name, will consume him. Consume him. Will eat him up. Will kill him. Do you understand? Here's a man coming according to prophecy. The zeal of the Father has finally come in the Father's name, Yeshua. And because of his zeal for the Father's house, he will die. That's what that means. Zeal for your house will consume me. So don't you love how perfect the Bible is? I get like so shocked, I get chills, and I love the word of God therefore, and I fear him all the more. So his public life, the 3 years of his ministry, showed his zeal. He began that ministry by fasting for 40 days. He didn't have to. Why do you have to do that? But he had to show zeal, that he was zealous for the will of the Father who sent him, that he was resolved, he was committed, determined to do the Father's will by starving to near death for 40 days. Only drinking probably like whatever, moistening his tongue with the dew, morning dew out in the desert. After finishing that, he began his ministry. Now, his ministry involved with teaching, preaching, healing. But he did not begin the day, not even the day, without praying. So early in the morning, before the sun came up, he was praying. And until even after the sun went down and it was dark, he prayed. So he began his day with prayer, ended his day with prayer. And his prayer was earnest and fervent. Hebrews 5:7 says he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. He was not doing this. Pastor King describes it like a rabbit eating grass. It's a Korean expression. Does rabbit make a noise when it eats or chews? It doesn't, right? So it's not that kind of prayer where you go. That's not the kind of prayer. His prayer was so earnest and so fervent that the disciples remember hearing his cries. And not only this step further, Luke 22:44, being helped by an angel coming, he was being in anguish, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Was he zealous? He sure was. He sure is. Prayer, he prayed like that. Gaining power through prayer, he healed. One by one, laying his hand on the sick, driving out by his word. Whoever came to him, he did not refuse, turn them back, but he had compassion on them. So each one of them, every one of them, he healed. So even after he was arrested, he was sure to fulfill every word that was prophesied regarding him and what would happen to him in his body. He let it be done. So Isaiah had prophesied in 53:5, he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So even though he had the power to call on, the authority to call on the legions, many legions of angels from heaven, he had the power to perform miracles, signs to stop those who opposed him, who were arresting him or who were binding him. He did not do any of that, however, because he had the job, the work, the mission to fulfill every word that was written in the scripture about him. So even as he died, in John 19:28 says, as they were crucifying him, later knowing that everything had now been finished so that the scripture would be fulfilled. What did he say? I am. No, it's not. It is finished. No, before that. What did he say? I am. Do you think he was thirsty? He was not thirsty. Do you think the thieves next to him were thirsty? Did they say thirsty? But why did he say thirsty? Because that was prophesied. That word was prophesied. So remembering that everything was done, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was spat on and beaten. He was put to shame, stripped naked. He was flogged. He was wounded. All of it, check, 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 check. He crossed them back, all across, crossed them out as he fulfilled one scripture verse after another. But remembering this last one, he said, I am thirsty. So certainly people reacted to that. So they dipped a sponge into a sour wine and gave it to him, but he refused. But it was for him to fulfill the word, to give authority to the word of God that was spoken beforehand. No, not even just in the Old Testament, but in the beginning when the Father God had planned to reveal his zeal and show his zeal and do his work for his zeal by sending his son, who is the word in the beginning. He knew that there was a mission and that he had to fulfill the word of the Father to reveal and strengthen the zeal of God the Father. And finally, as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. So when he died, it was the final moment. I am done now. I am finished, and it is according to your command, Father. And your zeal has accomplished all this. It's not my zeal, Father. It's your zeal. You are the God of zeal, and your zeal is like no other. To reveal your zeal for your zeal, for the zeal that you have for your own name. In the Old Testament, they thought it was the name of Jehovah, but it is the name of Yeshua, the name of all names. He sent his very son, who was the word with him in the beginning, who knows no sin, who knows no weakness, because it's God, the very nature God. But when the word became flesh, it was for him to accomplish, do the will of the Father who sent him. That sent him. That will of the Father is the zeal of the Father. And before the Father's zeal, the Son said, Father, there is no one like you. You alone deserve the highest praise, greatest glory, because you are a God of zeal. You are truly the zealous God. Hallelujah. And that it was the moment that he, through his obedience, unconditional obedience to the Father's command, he judged the disobedient, the rebellious enemy of God, aka Satan, the devil. And Psalm 119:139 says, my zeal wears me out. My zeal wears me out, it says. For my enemies ignore your words, my zeal wears me out. What does that mean? His zeal is so great, he can't handle his own zeal. It's so great, it's surpassing even his strength. So it is his zeal to judge the enemy, and that's why the Father sent him. And in that process, his zeal would put him to death, because he used all his zeal to condemn the enemy. In that process, he was consumed. Do you realize how perfect the word is? Hallelujah. So the one who was worn out, the one who was put to death, is the one with zeal. But through that sacrifice, that perfect zeal, that zealous work, he condemned the enemy. And that by shedding his precious through his death, he revealed his zeal for all mankind and saying, this is my love for you. This is the love of the Father for you all. This is the zeal that the Father has for all mankind. This is how much I love you. The Father spoke through the Son's death, through His shed blood. Hallelujah. Titus 2:14 says it was to make His people, make the people, all men in Adam, the people of God, not just the people of Israel, but spiritually, souls of all men will now belong to God. That's why God sent His Son to shed His precious blood, that through His redeeming blood, all men will see and know and receive the zeal that God has for all mankind, and that is His precious blood. Hallelujah! Do you understand? In the beginning, God who was and is, will always be zealous, who has zeal, He sent His Son to become flesh. Let's look at John 1:1. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made without Him. So the one who showed His zeal through creating the world, we say was God. But specifically, John tells us here that it was the Word who was with God. So the Word was God. The Word was the zealous God. Amen? Yes. So He had zeal in the beginning as the Word. But the Word was planned, destined to become manifested, to be revealed in the flesh. So 1:14 says what? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So the Word became flesh. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. The zealous God became flesh. How about the zeal of God became flesh? Do you understand? So then going back to Isaiah 59:17, which we read together, He will come wrapped Himself in zeal as in cloak. You need to make these connections. These are so perfectly connected that the one who was prophesied to come would be now wrapped in zeal. His clothing will be zeal. Clothing is zeal. What is the clothing? What is the garment that He comes in? The Word becoming flesh. What is the zeal? What is the passion of God? It's the flesh. The Word that became flesh. So the incarnate Word is the zeal of God. Do you understand? So the word passion, before we think about like passion, is like, oh, they're in love, like so passionate. You know, that's a modern meaning. It was not always that. The original meaning, passion, coming from zelo and passio in Latin rule, which means suffering. Do you understand? Suffering. So the modern meaning into English, especially the writers later on in the Middle Ages, and they started using the word, and William Shakespeare also did that. So passion is like to the point of suffering, one has strong feeling. That's what passionate means now. So we equate it with zealous, but it actually originates with passion. The passion, when you say the passion, this is referring to suffering of Christ. So passion of Christ, like the movie that Mel Gibson made. So the suffering of Christ is the flesh of Christ, and the flesh of Christ is the passion, the zeal of God coming as man to be shown to the world, to be revealed to the world, to fulfill His word, His will, and show that zeal that He has for all mankind. Hallelujah! After He died, He was raised back to life just as He said He would. He resurrected. How many of you believe that He resurrected? That He died, but 3 days after He was raised back to life. Amen. But He did not remain on earth to live forever and disappear. After remaining some days, He was taken up. He ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne, and He is called the Lamb of God, the Lamb upon the throne. And in Revelation 5 on it says, I see a lamb as though it was slain. So there is an image of the one who's seated on the highest throne as the King of Kings, but He appears as a lamb as though He was slain. Meaning there are scars that this lamb was slaughtered, that this lamb suffered. You know why? Because forever and ever, His cloak, He will keep His cloak of zeal. Forever and ever, he will wrap himself in zeal, and he will testify forever what he had done to reveal that zeal, for that zeal, what he had done, and that was to suffer to death, and in the end, he received the greatest glory. Hallelujah! It was from there the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua to those who believe in Yeshua. Say amen if you believe in Yeshua. Have you received the blood of Yeshua into your soul? First, you have to believe that your soul, who have sinned, and therefore there's afterlife waiting, that's hell, to suffer forever in hell because of sin. But by hearing this good news, that is that God, the perfect God, has shown his perfect love, perfect zeal, given that zeal in the blood of the Son, the blood of God, Yeshua, I have received that blood. Say amen again if you have received that. Amen. Receiving the blood of Yeshua means you have received God's zeal. You have received God's passion. Through his passion, his suffering to death, you received his precious blood. The blood that is in me has to boil then. That's why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came to awaken every dull heart. That is the believer, the heart of the believer to be revived. And that, again, the Holy Spirit does not come to unbelievers. He does not enter dead spirit. He only enters the spirit that have come alive. Come alive by the living blood of God, the blood of the living God. Amen? Yes, so once receiving the blood of God, blood of Yeshua, I have received the passion of God. I have received the passion of God. I have received the zeal of God. There is a zeal of God in me. In me. In the form of the blood in my soul, there's the zeal of God. So now the Holy Spirit has come to stir us up. Stir up the pot. To boil. Make it boil. To make it boil. Even if I am maybe more like a gentle, quiet type and I am not really an excited person or excitable person. Certainly God does use our personalities, just like the people of Israel, having the Jewish ancestry, like someone like all the disciples, people like the disciples of Jesus. They were all Jewish by their ancestry, flesh and blood. Paul was one. But it does not mean that we keep on making excuse of our nature, our personality. Rather, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes to do this work so that we may now be made as a people, zealous people. So Titus 2, 13 to 14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. What is good? Number one, good is life. What is good? Giving life, sharing life, living for that life. And that life is not life of the breath of the flesh, but the life of the soul, life of the spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes us a zealous people, an eager people. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were passionate for these five things. First, it was the name of Jehovah they were passionate for. As the Lord taught them, you're to serve no other God. There's no other God but Jehovah. There is no other name but the name Jehovah. Anyone worshiping and praising other names were put to death. The name of Jehovah was their object of passion. The law was also the object of their passion. So Acts 21:20, here's Paul's saying about the Jewish believers. They were zealous for the law. And the law also included commandment regarding circumcision. So the name of Jehovah, the law, and circumcision. These are the three things that they're passionate for. There's two more, but the circumcision is what distinguished them as Jewish people, as the people of God. Their males being circumcised at day 8, and that's what Paul described himself as well. He said he was circumcised day 8. And he had said in Acts 22 verse 3 says, I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So the word zealous is used to show, even there was a group of men called zealots. Right, so these were those who were fighting for the restoration of Israel at the time of the foreign occupation. So these were people who were zealous for Jehovah and the love, Moses, love God, and circumcision, and saying, we are God's people. We're going to uphold the law. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to mix. Remember David had said, you uncircumcised giant, get out of here. That's what he was saying. So he went, yes, the giant slayer, yes, the little young boy going against a big giant who was a Gentile, and he called him, you uncircumcised one, right? So that's how they saw, circumcised, uncircumcised. The world is divided, circumcised, uncircumcised. So they were passionate for circumcision. So Paul, again, he was also talking about himself of the past. Galatians 1:14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he's talking about Judaism, Jewish traditions, which are all within the law, including circumcision. And they were obviously zealous for, therefore, the temple of Jerusalem. So making pilgrimage to the temple, and to this day, religious Jewish people go there, and they go, the only thing that's remaining is the Western Wail, the Wailing Wall, so-called Wailing Wall. And what do? They wail at the wall, praying. Peace for Jerusalem and for the third temple to be rebuilt. Because they are passionate for the temple, which has the name of Jehovah. And therefore, again, included with circumcision is their bloodline. So these are the five things that they were passionate for. And because of that, Paul, once he became converted, became a follower of Christ, he faced danger from his fellow Jews. 2 Corinthians 11:26, he says, the fellow Jews who are so zealous for God. And in Romans 10, verses 1 to 3, he has said that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It does not, they don't know anything about the righteousness of God. They think they're self-righteous, but they know not of the grace of God. Because of that, he was facing danger and threat from his own people. But Christians, made by the Holy Spirit, we are to become zealous people, eager people for the five things that are not like the Old Testament. First, it is not for the name of Jehovah, but which name are we passionate for? The name of Yeshua. Which name? Oh my God, you guys don't sound passionate. Am I the only one? I'm just like, we have to play ping pong here. And then I'm like striking, I'm hitting him. Dud, dud. Yeshua, when is bagel? Wow, you're so passionate. What name are we passionate for? What name do we want to be passionate for? Yeshua. There you go. We have hope. When we are given this chance, we have hope. If it was over now, we have no hope. But God is giving us this blessing in the Word to encourage us, to ignite us, stir us up by the Holy Spirit. And that's for the name of Yeshua. Amen. So everything that we do in the name of Yeshua, starting with gathering in His name, where two or three are gathered in my name on the Lord's day to worship in spirit and truth. Because of this, I can't go anywhere else. I can't even travel. I gotta be here on the Lord's day as member of the body of Christ. And when I worship, I'm not just sitting here doing my church thing once a week, check off so that I can go on to other things. That's a religious man. That's why you're sitting there hopeless and not with passion at all. And what did I say in the beginning? Only those with zeal and passion He will take. God wants to fill heaven with not numbers of people. Don't forget that. God is not desperate for the majority of faithless people. God only seeks, and He only deserves, even if it's one or two, with great, 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 amazing, outstanding, extraordinary zeal for the name of God, the name of Yeshua. Amen. So we come in the house of God, which is the church, which has the name of God, the name of Christ, Yeshua as the head. We come into the church to worship together on the Lord's day, but not just the Lord's day. Every gathering that is in the name of Yeshua, we put every effort together. Do we do that? And we do that with all our heart. So when we gather, certainly during the Lord's day is special. We dress specially. We prepare specially, special offering, bring newcomers. So it does keep us all strong. But a day goes by, 2 day goes by, something happens at work, at home. You're tired and you try to evangelize. People are not listening. So come Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, maybe you get a little pooped out. You know, you get a little disappointed. Something happened. I'm just like dragging. And it's just like when a group leader starts to start the meeting and all the group members are going like, wow, talk about party pooper. I hear you, leaders. I know how it's like. But then the leader himself or herself shows up. Oh, well, you know, this life is really hard. But because we have to do it, we got to do it. Wow, talk about death. That's death. It's over. It's over. So it has to start with the leader who is filled with zeal no matter what happens. But if that zeal is strong, it will be contagious. Amen? That's what it says. Passionate people are contagious. That's what one of the CEOs said. And so many people like entrepreneurship, all the philosophy 101 and training says passionate, be enthusiastic. Enthusiasm, passion, eagerness is contagious. It should be more contagious than COVID or whatever. You're so scared of COVID, but then you're not interested in passion. What's wrong with you? Every one of us has responsibility to show up with passion. For that, we have to pray every single day. No excuse. Oh, man, this is where it's going. It is where it's going. So if you can't even commit your time and even an hour of the day to pray, what miracle do you expect? Even Jesus, Yeshua, who is the zeal of God, spent time praying. And the way he prayed was earnestly, fervently, outcries and tears that the disciples, even half asleep as they're falling asleep, remembered and wrote it down for us to talk about it today. How much more for us who are in the weakness of the flesh that we should be more desperate. Amen? Certainly when you're praying and you're praying in the house of God, here maybe it's a little bigger, a chapel a little smaller. So if you're going like screaming the whole time and like, I did this and I said this to my brother and my sister, forgive me. And everyone's like, what? About who? What'd you say? And not only that, it does interfere with other people. If they're at volume 20, like for an hour, then it's like, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm going to say amen to what they're saying. So it's a little disruptive. However, that said, however, you are not to be the silent prayer. And I hear some people going like, yes, you are. They say like once or twice and then they're dead. I'm like, is he dead? I'm like, hello, hello. And then, oh, I got to go because I got to go to work. They're never going to miss the ride to go to work. Right? Because you get paid for that. But you don't get paid for prayer. So it's going to take back seat. Remember, we are souls and we have been saved by the zeal of God. And therefore, I need to, even as I'm going to get work for my daily bread, a job or a student, you have these priorities. Yes. But remember, as you begin the day, I got to remember, I'm a soul. I'm a soul. And I have a passion, the zeal of God in my soul. Therefore, I got to pray my heart out. With all my heart, with all my passion, all my eagerness. Amen. So when I'm repenting in tears. Suddenly, again, maybe not every single day you're going to be crying out. And it won't be revival time every single day. But at least once a week, commit your time to repent all your heart out that you're sobbing for your sins. Doing it with passion. And if I gain strength to that, whether it's healing the sick or testifying or evangelizing and serving, I would do everything for the name of Yeshua with passion, with zeal, as the Holy Spirit stirs me up. The passion that I need to have as a Christian, secondly, is for the truth. For the truth. As we have our slogan here in COJ slogan, keep the truth, defend the truth, teach the truth. Keep the truth, defend the truth, teach the truth. What is the truth? Truth is Yeshua. And truth is what he said, what he commanded. People like to talk about the heart of Yeshua and love of Yeshua, but they don't talk about what he commanded because it's a little too much. It's a little too much. Our church is a little too much. I don't want to bring people because they're going to get scared. So why are you here? Because I have no choice. Is that why? You need to know, as Paul said, he spoke of himself in Philippians 3, 5 to 7, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wow. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Remember how he became converted. He was in the front line, stirring up the people and saying, let's go persecute these cults, Christians. That's when he heard the voice of the Lord calling him. So that's what he's saying. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. So there's no other knowledge greater than, no knowledge is greater than the knowledge of knowing Christ, is what Paul said. And that is someone who has great zeal for the truth. Amen? So why do you sit there uninterested? I know, it's like the same thing. It is. Pastor Kang says, like, I'm sorry, it's the same thing. Like, we have to actually say we're sorry. Why are we sorry? Sorry, but not sorry, really. Because we're preaching from the same book. We're not going and reading up new book and teaching you about new stuff. There's only one book. It's the same book. But thank God we're focusing on different aspects of God. But we're talking about the same God. But when you're sitting there, even if it's the same things, like, there's going to be something new for me. I'm going to hear a message that's just for me. I'm going to have a new understanding. I want to have a new understanding. So instead of sitting back and relaxing, well, there's like all the rows are empty, but they sit in the back. I mean, you come in later like, oh my God, all the seats are taken. I sit in the back. I get it. But they're all empty seats and they pick the last one. Why? Because they're not interested. And as soon as it's over, I'm out of here. That's what they're saying. So even as you're hearing the word, as you're studying the word, you need to be eager, eager. As I said, like, you get sleepy, stand up and show your determination to listen on. So in Logos, time to time, we have students standing up. So in case you're wondering why they're standing up, that's why. Because they were like, okay, I got to stand up. So it's that kind of eagerness. And Pastor King says the same thing. After she is an eager person to begin with, her personality. She tried this and this and that. Whatever she did, she would do it until she went crazy. But then she realized she couldn't be a better tennis player. She couldn't be a better swimmer. She hit her threshold and she got discouraged. So, and then when she became sick after getting married, she was so discouraged. She just did not have zeal for anything. But when she met Jesus, that the zeal that she lost, the Holy Spirit fired it up to the next level and level and level. She was evangelizing people and teaching people because she loved the word. She wanted to bring one more soul to hear that word. She was constantly recording, taking notes, and remembering and teaching right away. So during her sharing and effort to teach, she was making disciples and she was understanding more and more. And that's why we are here today. Hallelujah. Do you realize that? Man or woman that she is, because of her, we're here. Because of our passion that the Holy Spirit used to build up the church of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are passionate for also baptism, which is given in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:5. Meaning, there's no other baptism, no other form, no other name. Only in the name of Yeshua, only in the way Yeshua showed, which is not sprinkling, which is not pouring, but it is by being immersed. Hallelujah. Also for the church, we are zealous. For the church, the body of Christ. And that means, yes, we love church. Does not just mean loving the building. Yes, we have to be stewards of the physical building, physical space that we use and occupy. But church means the body of Christ. And with that, we are given, every one of us, a duty. I talked about service last week. So given duty means according to the gift I receive, I serve. And that is through the body, in the body. Romans 12:48 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy accordance with your faith. And then it says, if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul is very careful reminding us what kind of attitude we need to have. Do it cheerfully, do it willingly, voluntarily. Don't look like a slave being dragged. You need to choose. You need to choose to serve and do it cheerfully and do it diligently. Because passionate people are not lazy people. Amen? You can't say you're passionate and be lazy. Passionate people are early risers, I even read. Passionate people don't walk in the park and play Pokemon Go or something like that. It's like, where am I playing the game? Sorry, that's not a passionate person. Passionate person is early riser, getting out there and moving. And doing it all in, all focused. Even the world says that. And even the world measures the impact of their passion. How much more for men of the Spirit? And that's why in Romans 12:10-13, Paul continues, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So that finally, the one that we are passionate for, our souls, the souls that have been given to us in the body of Christ, the souls of our brothers and sisters, but the souls of strangers that we meet out there, the souls of unbelievers. So we have to love one another, and that is to love souls, see each other as souls, and do the work of saving souls. You remember the play on Friday? The reason why I need to live, the reason why we must do what we need to do, why we need to do, the decision that we make is all according to the truth and is for the purpose of saving souls. So it is to then become that person who stirs up many into action. So 2 Corinthians 9:2 says, your enthusiasm has stirred up most of them to action. So you're not a black hole sucking the energy out of the room. You never want to be that. Instead, you need to be that enthusiastic person like yeast. Jesus gave the parable of yeast and said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's like, he only says that there's only one line of this. Like, what does that mean? Yeast, like baking powder that rises, like leavener, yeast. So you put it into dough and then it doubles, triples, quadruples in size. And it changes its appearance, its taste, everything. So you throw a little bit of this component in, substance in, and the whole thing changes. Meaning, as a Christian, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I need to be stirred up myself so that wherever I go, whether it's in my group or meeting or on the streets or wherever, whoever I meet, I need to stir up. I need to be the stirring person that I need to provoke. It's like a protester, demonstrator who are going up in the front. They're the ones who are going like, let's go, what? And everyone is just going, right? So we're like a flock of birds and flock of sheep just following the leader. Who becomes the leader? Leader is the passionate person. So as Christians, we all have, even as, I'm not interested in being a leader. It doesn't matter if you become a leader or not. It's according to your gift. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we have to be passionate. We have to be eager. We have to be enthusiastic. Amen. Certainly after years of serving, it's like, oh, here we go again. Zoe coming up. Yeah. And then you know what's coming in December? Yeah. And then January. Yeah, you know. So it's like, yes, it's true. It's like the all year round and clocks. We know the cycle. We know this. So you can be slowing down. You could be losing. And in fact, physically getting older will make people slow down. No one is excused. No one can be excused because God himself, who is zealous, seeks for those who are zealous. As Elisha said, I am very zealous. For the name of Yeshua, we have to be zealous. For his truth, we have to be zealous. For his church and the souls, everything that we do, baptism, and we have to be zealous for. So what can we be asking ourselves right now? The question is, are you zealous right now? Are you still passionate right now? Or have you lost? Is it no longer boiling? Is it lukewarm? That's why the warning goes in Revelation toward the end of the Bible. End of the Bible. Chapter 2, 3 to 4 says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at last. You have forsaken in love. You have at last considered how far you've fallen. Repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. You lost your first love, first faith, and first passion. You need to go back. And for that, you need to repent. And repentance is given as the last chance at the last book of the Bible. If we didn't have the book of Revelation, we have no hope, folks. But Revelation starts with chapters 2 and 3, which are the messages of the early seven churches, which is not just the historical churches, but these are words given to us to this day by the Holy Spirit, same Spirit. Do you believe that? And the message is to repent, repent, repent. Open ears and hear the words that the Spirit speaks to the churches, and that it's repent. And chapter 3, verses 15, 16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. When the Lord comes back, how many of us are going to be taken and welcomed as those who are hot, boiling hot for him, staying that way, a year after year after decade, staying hot, striving to stay hot? Or is he going to say, you are lukewarm, I'm spitting you out? We don't ever want to be found as lukewarm. What the world encourages to go that route, however, being gray and being lukewarm, compromising the truth, mixing the truth, shaking hands and becoming one with the world and being like, that's where the problem is. If we are zealous for the Lord, we are either welcomed or hated. You're going to either gain or lose. You're going to lose a lot of friends. You're going to lose a lot of contacts, a lot of opportunities. But that's the way it should be as a result of being passionate and single-minded, single-headed for Christ, for the name of Yeshua and all that is done in his name. But in the end, if that is how we gain the kingdom of heaven, it will be all worth it in that day. Amen. So if I was in the past very hot but lukewarm right now, I need to examine myself. What happened to me? Why am I slowing down? Do I feel like, oh my God, going to Zoe as team member? Yeah, team members is a lot, but there's excitement too. But perhaps I took it for granted. Maybe I just took it like, eh, another thing. Oh my God, what is this relief thing? Oh my God, so much pressure. I've done that. I'm just going to go do one and not two, please. We have to be grateful that COJ is alive. COJ is alive. Amen? COJ is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive and working and pressuring us and giving chance to meet our challenge. I was looking up this Paralympian. You know, Paralympics are those people who are disabled and they compete with their disabilities. People with no limbs or partial, no legs or no arms. You see people with torso with just like two arms and no legs swimming at speed that's even faster than any of us. It's incredible willpower they have. Then I found this one person. His name is Brad Snyder. He's a paratriathlon. He won gold medal in London, Rio, and Tokyo last. And he was injured. He's a vet, and he was injured, and he lost his eyes. But he decided to compete in the Olympics. So in 2011, he was U.S. Navy officer. I think the Marines were in U.S. Navy. He stepped on an IED, an improvised explosive, and he didn't lose his limbs, but just his eyes. So he lost his vision, and they had to remove his eyes. So he wears prosthetics. But he was a swimmer. He was in the Navy, but he was a swimmer since child. His brother is a swimming champ. Always loved swimming. So you kind of imagine, okay, with your eye, because you couldn't swim with your eyes closed, right? Because some people, you don't have goggles, you'll swim with your eyes closed. So he started with swimming. And he won gold. He did 100 meters freestyle, and he did it in London. And so he lost his eyes in 2011, and he went to London Olympics 2012. And because he said he was hearing. So you can kind of, like, what kind of guy this is? Like, he just got injured, and people would be devastated sitting home and seeing really, really sad. Like, I can't see anymore. But he actually hears about this competition, Warrior Games or something it's called. And then the Department of Veterans Affairs gives him opportunity about participating in these things. So he actually takes the opportunity, and he trains, and then he wins medal. And then he goes to Rio, and he wins gold there. Then he said, I was not done being an athlete. I was not done pushing my red line. There was always this lingering idea of switching to paratriathlon. Paratriathlon is a triathlon. It's like swimming, running, and then what is it, biking? Yeah, so those three things. So he has a guide because he's blind. So he has to run and with a partner. So he had this idea that he needed to do something new. He wanted to go back and he said, I did not know what I was doing when I first started. I really wanted to go back and beginning and learn something new, start at the bottom and work my way up. And triathlon gave him this opportunity. And he said, having his eyes removed and losing his vision, he said, I don't blame anyone. I haven't victimized myself. I was within inches of death, but this is a new go at life. And I try to enjoy it to the fullest. There's not even an ounce of darkness about him. And I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he has this attitude. It's like, I have this new chance. I could have died, but I live. And even without vision, I'm going to push myself and cross that red line. If swimming is what I accomplished, I'm going to go to the next thing. I'm going to learn something new. I'm going to do it. And as a disabled person, he's winning the gold and he's pushing himself and he is doing this. How much more for us who have eyes and bodies and limbs to move, that we push ourselves to be more zealous and more passionate for the Lord and for his cause. Amen. I want us to think about that. The church is speaking to awaken every lukewarm soul in the room, to boil us up, to turn us upside down and stir up the pot so that we don't just become religious lukewarm souls like ghosts and become zombies and be spit out in the end. We want to be restored and repenting and going back. I want to be more even. I want to go back to my first love for you, first passion for you, first faith for you. Even if I don't have fruit, even if I don't have, I cannot raise the dead, I cannot heal, and I cannot even evangelize a lot of people, I'm going to keep on doing by repenting, starting with repentance and starting with prayer. Amen. That we can all do. Amen. We can all start with prayer and repentance. Amen. And when we continue to do that earnestly, eagerly, with zeal, would he not have mercy on us? Would he not stir up the passion in us so that we can bear fruit? We can gain souls and we can become leaders of souls. Amen. Let's pray. Repentance is critical. So critical. Because this is our good news. Good news for us. It's the gospel giving us chance to turn back to him. I need to be doing my best right now. My best, not compared to others. It's a personal best. It's not about rivalry. It's not about competition. It's about personal best. I need to be doing my best right now. Am I doing my best? That's the question. What am I holding back? Where am I lacking? Am I becoming lazy? Have I given up even? That's why the Holy Spirit is awakening us right now. Through this very weak and limited and still flawed servant, I'm sharing with you the message the Holy Spirit speaks to us so that the Lord will not spit us out in that day, but rather welcome us. The kingdom of heaven is a zeal filled with the zeal of God. Only the zealous ones can go there. Oh, how I want to be filled with your zeal, Lord. Stir me up. Stir me up. Provoke in me your zeal so that I may move and do with your zeal. Lift up your hands and ask him to show his mercy on you,